Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone tonight. We're glad that you could come out and be with us to study another portion of God's Word. Certainly happy to be here. I wish the circumstances were different, that I wasn't up here because Curtis was sick, and we certainly hope that he'll make a speedy recovery and that he'll take his rightful place back with us very soon. Normally when I'm asked to be one of the speakers, I prefer to preach on Sunday mornings. And one of the reasons that is that anytime I do a lesson, I get so worked up. It's the only thing that's really on my mind. I can't relax until I'm through. And so I like to do it on Sunday mornings so that I can relax in the afternoons. But the other really important reason why I prefer to do it on Sunday morning is you never have to worry about the guy in front of you doing your lesson. Well, guess what? Matt did a great job this morning, but we probably should have compared notes before we both got up here. So some of the things that we'll talk about tonight may be a little bit redundant. Hopefully they'll be complementary and they won't be a duplication, but we'd certainly appreciate the lesson this morning. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm, the first chapter, and that's where we're going to direct our study tonight. Psalms 1 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and that is for a couple of reasons. First of all, I've always been very drawn to the books of wisdom, and there have been very few times in my life that I can remember that no matter what was going on in my life, that I couldn't go to one of the books of wisdom and try to find some comfort, some solution there that came from the wisdom that was from above. And Psalms 1 introduces us to that wisdom which is from above. Another reason that Psalms 1 is really special to me is that a number of years ago, I was asked to preach my grandfather's funeral. And this was the passage that I went to preach that funeral, because there's things in that passage that reminded me so much of him. And so it's very seldom that I can read Psalms 1 and not think of my granddad. But let's start tonight by reading the chapter. It's a short chapter. We read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." God tells us in this introduction to the book of Psalms that the blessed man, there's some things that he should not do if he wants to be blessed by God. And it's kind of interesting that the Psalms begin with a negative. You know, in our culture and our current society, you know, saying negative things, at least publicly, is usually not politically correct in a lot of arenas. You know, we can get censured for that, you know, talking about things that are negative, and they're usually not very popular in our society. But God understood, and God knows in his infinite wisdom, that sometimes we need to hear things that we should not do. And so in this passage, he tells us there's three things that if we want to be blessed by God that we should not do. And the very first thing that he introduces us there to, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We understand from our knowledge of God's word that when you use the word walk, oftentimes in Scripture, it refers to a way of life. There are numerous passages that we could go to. Ephesians 2, chapter 1 and 2, for example, tells us, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Those people walked according to the devil, not according to God. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And there are numerous other passages that we can go to talk about this idea that walking is a way of life. And so the very first thing that he introduces in this book of wisdom is that we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The truth of the matter is that we walk or we live by somebody's counsel. Now, we can walk according to God's counsel, or we can walk according to the guidelines of what the world would tell us. God says not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So who are the ungodly? Well, that's pretty easy. The wisdom of this world would say that it's the counsel of the world. The atheist, the agnostic, the modern psychology of man, the liberally minded that call good evil and evil good. You know, those are the counsel of the world. That's the counsel of the ungodly. And we can certainly choose to walk in their counsel. You're going to make a choice one way or the other, however you walk, however you direct your life. You're going to do it according to one of these counsels, either according to the counsel of God or according to the counsel of the ungodly. Next, he tells us that we're not to stand in the path of sinners. And once again, we understand that when the Bible uses the word stand, that it's often used as a position of defense, to hold your position, to hold the ground. To stand firm means to hold the ground where you are. And, you know, if you wanted a historical example of that, I think a lot of us are probably familiar with the story of the 300 Spartans. That under King Leonidas, they fought the Battle of Thermopylae against the Persian army, and those 300 men defended a pass so that the Grecian armies could rally in order to fight the larger battle. And we can envision in our mind those 300 men fighting against thousands, you know, holding their ground, standing their ground and holding it. So when we say that we stand, you know, we stand, or when we say we stand with the path of the sinners, we defend that position. You know, if you're saying that, you know, when God says there that not to stand in the path of the sinners, and if that's what we do, then that means that, you know, we hold the position. You know, if I say that I were to stand as an American or a Texan or a Republican, you understand that I identify with one of those groups, and not only do I identify with it, but I'm prepared to defend their position on many things. And so if we stand as in the path of sinners, then we are going to defend the position of the sinner. We're going to be aligned right along beside them. You know, and as we think about that, for those of us that are Christians that have named the name of Christ, I don't think we worry about these two things very much. I don't think many of us would say that we walk in the counsel of the ungodly or that we stand in the path of the sinners. But there's a third admonition that God gives in this passage that to me is a lot more scary. It's certainly one that we need to be, I believe, far more careful of, because I think if we're not very careful, it can come back and it can affect each one of us. And that is, the third admonition is, says, nor to sit in the seat of the scornful. When you talk about sitting, it's different than walking and it's different than standing. It's a much more passive position. It's more relaxed. In an example of that, when I'm sitting in my recliner at home, you can absolutely understand that it is a very relaxed position. It's a very comfortable position. It's very passive. In fact, it's so passive that usually I'm just a nod or two from falling asleep when I'm in that chair. And when God tells us not to stand in the seat of the or sit in the seat of the scornful, I think the big warning there is this idea of complacency. There is not anything that is more dangerous on just about any level than complacency. Just some examples of that: if you are a boxer and you get complacent and you let down your guard for just a moment, the next position you'll probably find yourself is on the mat because you let down your guard. If you're a soldier and you're standing watch and you let down your guard, you become complacent, you become relaxed, then you could not only lose your life, but you could also cause the lives of those that you are responsible for to also lose their lives. As a Christian, there's probably not anything that we can do that is more dangerous than to be complacent. I believe that's why God gives us so many warnings about being sober-minded, being watchful. You know, we can't let our guard down, not even for a second. But he says, you know, don't sit, and he uses that term, so don't become complacent. And then he says, don't become complacent in the seat of the scornful. First of all, what does it mean to be scornful? Well, if you look up the definition for scornful, it has to do with this idea that it's an open dislike, it's disrespect or derision, often mixed with indignation, an expression of contempt or derision or extreme disdain. Folks, we live in a pretty scornful world. If you don't believe me, turn on the television, look at Facebook, turn on the news, read a paper. And if you don't even want to do that, just listen to how the people talk around you. Listen to how they talk about each other. And, you know, it's this idea of dislike, disrespect. You know, if you don't agree with somebody, you know, what often comes out is this attitude of scornfulness. And scornfulness, like Matt talked about this morning, is a matter of heart. It's a matter of the words that we use. And if we're not very careful, we can fall into the same trap. I know I have. You know, I think that if we are honest with ourselves, this can be a real problem for all of us. You know, as Americans, we think we can say anything that we want to say. We have the freedom of speech, you know, and we're a pretty arrogant group of people by and large, because we always think we're smarter than the guy next to us. We think we know better than he does. And, you know, you can apply that to just a whole lot of things. You can certainly apply it to the political arena. Just look at what's going on in our country right now with the division that's happening between the political parties that currently exist. You know, there is scorn and derision on both sides of that equation. So we have to be careful about that. But even more importantly, we have to be careful about that in the church. You know, how do we talk about our brethren? How do we talk about the preacher, the elders, or maybe just the guy sitting in the pew in front of you? You know, when we talk about them amongst ourselves, do we have this same kind of attitude that we have a scornful or, you know, contemptible attitude? If you want a good example of what this looks like, I think, you know, one of the best examples we can look at is if you look in the 18th chapter of Luke in the parable that Jesus gave with the Pharisee and the tax collector, we can certainly see this attitude. Verse 9, he said, he spoke this parable to some who were trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We have to be really careful. We can have the same attitude as that Pharisee did. You know, when we look at our brethren, you know, we can look down on them with contempt, you know, and certainly think of ourselves, you know, in a higher, more holy way than we think of them. You know, we can't do that. You know, we have to be very, very careful with our speech about that. You know, and Matt talked about that some this morning about how we use our speech and where it comes from. It comes from the heart. You know, as a man thinketh, so is he. That's what God said. So what comes out of our mouth, it originated in our mind, in our heart. And so when we say those types of things about our brethren, we are sitting in the seat of the scornful, and we better be careful. Because if we're honest, we can't be blessed by God and occupy that seat. You know, it's really easy to be critical. It's really easy to be contentious. It's really easy to be an armchair quarterback. You know, a lot of us enjoy the sport of football, and we can sit back and we can sit there and we can talk about the quarterback, and we can tell him what he should have done and what he shouldn't have done, you know, and get really upset with him when he doesn't make the completion. You know, and a lot of us, you know, maybe we've never ever even played that position. Probably most of us never had a 300-pound linebacker coming down our throat trying to take our head off and, you know, trying to throw a football at the same time. It's easy to be an armchair quarterback. You're not under the pressure. You're not under the stress. It's just real easy to be critical. But it's also easy to be an armchair Christian. It's real easy to criticize those that are maybe making the decisions. It's easy to criticize the preacher. You know, it's just really easy to criticize. In preparation for the lesson tonight, I ran across this quote, and it really, I think, manifests the sense of what we're talking about. It says, sitting is not doing and certainly is not standing. It's a passive position physically, but also mentally and spiritually. The scornful are people who have negative attitudes towards goodness and towards progress and towards whatever is happening around them. They're not doing anything usually, but they are voicing their disdain, their opposition, their skepticism that anything good will come of whatever you're talking about. A scornful person is not taking a stand for or against. He simply sits there and complains. We have to be very careful. And once again, I think it's a part of our culture that this comes very easy for us, that we can be very critical of everything around us. And we need to be very, very careful, because God has never viewed complaining very well. If you do a study of the Old Testament and the things that happened to the children of Israel, they got in more trouble because they complained than just about anything else. And so as we think about this, and as we want to think about how we want to be blessed by God, we better take this to heart, because it does. It creeps in. And if we are honest with ourselves, I think there's not a one of us in this audience that wouldn't say at some time or another we've been guilty of this very thing that we're talking about tonight. We all want to be blessed by God. We want to find His favor. We want to find His blessings. And it's very important that we think about these things. You know, I said kind of at the beginning that, you know, I like Psalms 1 because it introduces the wisdom that's from above. And I find it really interesting that if you read through the books of wisdom and you get to the end and you get to the last few verses of Ecclesiastes, that Solomon has the very same thing to say that was said at the very beginning when God's wisdom was introduced to us. And that is, it's the whole duty of man, you know, to keep God's word, for that's the whole of man. And he goes on to say that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. You know those things that we say in secret, those things that we say to ourselves? We need to be careful. God will bring us into judgment for that. And we need to take very careful consideration to how we use our tongue and how we talk about our brethren. So, if that's the case, and that's a problem that we all have, what's the solution for it? Well, we don't have to read very far to see that in just the very next verse, the contrast is there to the man that does all of these things, that walks in the counsel of the ungodly, that stands in the path of sinners, and seats in the scornful. But it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. I, like probably everybody else that's been up here since this new year began, am going to continue to encourage everybody to do your daily Bible reading. It's how we get close to God. It's how we replace our thoughts with his thoughts. If we're thinking and we're meditating on God's word, maybe we don't have as much time to be as critical of our brother. Maybe we're focusing more on getting the mote out of our own eye or the beam out of our own eye than concentrating on the speck that's in someone else's. It says, blessed is the man who doesn't do these things. You know, I also told you at the beginning that I used this passage to preach my grandfather's funeral, because verses 2 and 3 remind me so much of my granddad. And they really pretty well sum up the kind of man that he was. There were always a couple of things that you could find on my granddad. One of them was one of these, a little pocket knife. It was probably the most useful tool that my granddad had. I've seen him use it as a knife. I've seen him use it as a screwdriver. It was the original Leatherman. He could do anything with a pocket knife. And he always kept his knife really sharp. As he got older, he got arthritis in his hands, and it was really hard for him to hold a whetstone and keep his knife sharp. So in his latter years, he started sharpening his knife with a file. Well, that works great, except the only problem you've got with that is that you burn through pocket knives like you put on shirts, because you just wear them down really quickly. And this was one of the last knives that my granddad carried, and if you can see it from there, you can see that it's just about worn down from where he filed it with that file. But he always kept his knife sharp. You know, this knife is 20 years old. You can still shave hair off your arm with it. He kept it sharp. The other thing that my granddad always carried was his sword. And it was sharp too. When he passed away, I was given the choice to get one of his Bibles. And this is the one I selected. This was not his nice Bible. This is not the one he carried to church on Sundays. This was the one that he carried in his pocket every day. And it is just about flat wore out. You can fold it in half because he had it in his front pocket. If you look at it, you've got pages that are torn. There are pages that the oil off of his fingers has discolored the pages. There are notes in there. If you look at the little ribbon that he used, evidently at some point he broke it and he tied it back together, but he kept carrying this little Bible. This is what it looks like to delight in the law of the Lord. That's how you do it. You carry God's word with you, whether you carry it in your front pocket and you read it every chance that you've got, or you carry it on your phone, or you carry it in your mind and you meditate on it daily. That's how you become blessed by God. And that's how you become the tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its time. I don't know about you, but I hope someday that if I'm blessed with grandchildren, that They'll have those kind of memories about me. But more importantly than that, I want God to receive me when I die and say, good and faithful servant. It may be that tonight you don't look like that. Maybe it is that you've never become a Christian. If you haven't, we can help you with that. It may be that you don't look like that because you have sat in the seat of the scornful for a long time. And if that's the case, we can help you with that too. If you'll repent, we'll pray with you and for you. And we'll try our best to help you get back into that right relationship with God. But if we can help you in any way, we would encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.